Now, you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with anything that we're going to talk about this morning? Well, actually, the answer is it has everything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Interjections. You use them all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And interjections can transform our prayer lives. As a matter of fact, as we come to the conclusion of our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning, the traditional ending of the prayer is a phrase that is an interjection. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Some of us will find the text I'm going to look at actually in your text. Others of us are going to find it in the margin, either on the side or down at the bottom of the page. Now, there's a good reason for that. Textual evidence that scholars and archaeologists have amassed reveal to us that the best manuscripts we have for the New Testament do not include the traditional ending to the Lord's Prayer. So most likely, it was not part of the original text that Matthew recorded. Don't think for a moment, however, that it's not something we ought to study. That's why I'm preaching on it this morning, even though it's most likely not part of the original text. As J.I. Packer says, it may not be in the best manuscripts, but it is in fact part of the best tradition. What he meant by that is it is good tradition of praying to end with the interjection, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." If we understand this phrase that is a divine interjection, it can transform our prayer lives. Before we go any further, though, let's in fact pause and pray. Father, we would ask that you would open our minds to understand and that you would illumine our hearts that we might in fact be changed as a people who really do pray. Not talk about prayer, not get in prayer groups and talk about what we need to pray about, but Father, people who love you because we know we're loved by you and we know we can be confident that we go before a Father who hears our prayers. So come, Holy Spirit, teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. A CBS News team was in Jerusalem some time back, and they were doing a series on the Wailing Wall in the city of Jerusalem. If you know what the Wailing Wall is, it's one of the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem. Some of the mortar has fallen out, and people are actually able to write notes or requests on paper, roll it up, and put it inside the crevices of the wall. As they were doing this series on the Wailing Wall, they noticed that every single day there was an elderly gentleman that came to the wall, morning, noon, and night, every single day. So at the end of the series, they thought that they would interview this man. And they said, "What are you praying for so diligently and devotionally?" And the man responded, "I'm praying for health, for happiness, and for peace in our land." And the reporter looked at the man and says, "Well, don't take this wrong, but frankly, you don't look that healthy." And the gentleman said, "I'm not." And so the reporter said, "Well, let me ask you, are you happy?" And the elderly gentleman thought for a moment and says, "You know, not really." And then the reporter asked the final question, and he says, "There's always turmoil in your land. There is no peace. So do you think that your prayers are being heard?" And the elderly gentleman put his hand on the stones, looked at the reporter, and said, "You know, sometimes it's like I'm talking to a wall." You and I may not be old, but it is very easy for our prayer lives to become crusty and dry. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like you're often talking to a wall. Well, the good news this morning is I promise you that can change. And it can change because of an understanding of something we've learned this morning through Schoolhouse Rock by using an interjection at the end of all of our prayers to remind us of some very important truths. The interjection, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." Our theme this morning is this: we're to pray with exuberance, energy, excitement, because the Lord is God. Our memory word this morning to help us, if you're new to the series, we've gone through each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and we've come up with a theme and a memory word that should help us in all of our intercession, whether it's small group, individual, in our homes. And so this morning we conclude, pray with exuberance because the Lord is God. Follow with me in your outlines. First of all, pray with exuberance by remaining God-centered. Look at verse 13, or if you have a different translation, look in your margin, either on the side or in the bottom of your Bibles. You'll find that it'll say, many ancient manuscripts omit, and then it'll put in the line, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So let me read that again. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The Lord's Prayer ends as it began, with a focus on our Father, not ourselves. See, a God-centered conclusion to all of our praying keeps us honest. It keeps us from slipping into a self-centeredness and a self-seeking that is always lurking just below the surface of our sinful flesh. By ending with this interjection, we are forced to take our eyes off of ourselves and back on to God. We're reminded as we learn to pray this way that God's glory is what is ultimate. God's honor is what is most important. Not our relief, not our comfort, not our desires. We are completely free to pray for our desires and to ask for relief. But ending our prayers focused on God reminds us that even if God doesn't answer the way we desire, He's still God. And it's His glory that is ultimate in our lives. See, we're not used to that, are we? We live in a culture that makes man very large. And what's of ultimate importance is that we have our needs met. But Scripture presents the most important thing as God's honor and glory. Even in the church, we live in the culture of consumption Christianity. It's all about us. And instead, this interjection at the end of the Lord's Prayer reminds us, no, it's all about God. See, far from fueling our prayer lives, self-centeredness drains us of exuberance. God-centeredness refuels us with exuberance in our prayer lives. That's why James says in James 4, verses 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask. That makes sense. But then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend everything on your own pleasures. See, my soul just isn't often frequently tuned to the glory of God. My soul is tuned to me, to Bob. The station that I'm tuned to is WBOB, all Bob, all the time. And instead, we need to be tuned to the frequency of the glory and honor of God. Christ is the model here. Christ reveals to us the freedom to bring all of our requests to God. As before he went to the cross, in the garden, he prayed three times, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." And yet, how did he end all three of those prayers? "Yet, not my will, but thy will be done." Christ concluded his prayers with a God-centered focus. God, it's not about me. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my comfort. It's about your kingdom and your glory and your honor. Amen. And that will transform our prayer lives. John the Baptist understood this. The time came when John's disciples were leaving him. They're going over to Jesus. And some of the disciples who were staying said, "Look at that man that you baptized. More are going over to him." Remember John's response? It's beautiful. It ought to be the response that people who grow in grace speak more and more. And that is, "He," Jesus, God, "He must increase. I must decrease." In other words, God must get bigger in our lives. And we and our importance must get smaller. Grace frees us from self so we can pursue the glory and honor of God. For more than 600 years, a family known as the Habsburgs exercised political power in Europe. In 1916, the last Habsburg emperor, Franz Joseph I, died. His was the last royal imperial funeral, and there had been a long stream of tradition guiding what took place when one of the Habsburgs had passed on. There was a great retinue of dignitaries. The coffin was made of gold and it was wrapped in the royal colors of black and gold. There was an officer at the head of the coffin, and they brought the coffin down into a chapel that was in a monastery in Vienna called the Capuchin Monastery. At the bottom of the steps, there was a great iron door. And on the other side of the door, there stood the Archbishop, the Cardinal of Vienna. As the ceremony went on, the officer at the front of the coffin said, "Open!" And the cardinal on the other side said, "Who goes there?" And the officer would begin by giving the titles, all the many titles of Franz Joseph, emperor. This is what he said to "Who goes there?" "We bear the remains of his imperial and apostolic majesty, Franz Joseph I, by the grace of God, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Defender of the Faith, Prince of Bohemia, Moravia, Grand Duke of Lombardy, Venetia, Styria." And the officer continued to go on with 37 more titles. When he finished, the cardinal on the other side of the locked iron door said, "We know him not. Who goes there?" The officer then went through a much shorter list of the titles of Franz Joseph, reserved only for times of expediency. And when he was finished, the cardinal again said, "We know him not. Who goes there?" And finally, the officer at the head of the coffin said, "We bear the body of Franz Joseph, our brother, a sinner like us all." And the iron door was unlocked, and the body of Franz Joseph was admitted. The interjection that concludes the Lord's Prayer, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," it strips us of all of our titles. It strips us of our magnified self-importance, and it puts the focus where it ought to be, on the greatness and glory and honor of God. And that will breed and breathe exuberance in our prayer lives. Pray with exuberance by remaining God-centered. Then secondly, pray with exuberance by remaining optimistic. Again, verse 13, or the margin in your Bibles. I want you to notice a very important three-letter word that begins this interjection. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." For, or because, we can pray with optimism, hope, confidence, boldness. Because, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In other words, because God rules over all, we can pray with boldness and confidence. It is the Father's right to answer prayer as the King of the universe. Because all power is God's, his arm is never too short that it might be unable to save. God is able to completely do anything that we may need Him to do, that we bring to Him in prayer. Remember the context of the previous portion. We just left off from the portion, deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom. In other words, we are learning here that we need never fear that the enemy is able to so get involved in the affairs of our lives that he would sort of prevent God from accomplishing his purposes in our lives. The enemy cannot do that. Satan cannot hinder or thwart the plans of God for his children in any way, shape, or form. We can pray with exuberance because of who God is. Now, when I talk about praying with optimism, I'm not talking about the empty, groundless power of positive thinking of a Norman Vincent Peale or a Joel Osteen. I am talking about substantive scriptural promises based on the Word of God and the character of God that gives us hope and boldness as we pray. Again, look at verse 13. Look at how the Lord's Prayer concludes. Amen! Folks, that is not a throwaway word. That is not some religious drivel. That is not some spiritual vocabulary that has no meaning at all. That word is significant. It means yes. It means so be it. It means do it, Lord. We sing a song here at Oak Mountain that has the chorus, do it, Lord, do it. That's what the word amen means. It means yes. It's the exclamation point of optimism at the end of every one of our prayers. Optimism, not because we're good, not because we're righteous, but because the righteousness of Christ himself is what brings our requests before the throne room of the Father. Listen, it is not our goodness. It is not the fact that we've been obedient that gives us confidence or optimism in prayer. It's the obedience of Christ that is our hope. See, saying amen is analogous to praying in Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ." All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Not in your goodness, not in your obedience, not in your holiness, but in Christ. If you trust in Christ, you've been brought into union with Christ, and Christ's righteousness and holiness is your righteousness and holiness. Paul then continues, that is why it is through Him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God. So when we say amen at the end of our prayers, we ought to be fixing our eyes upon the cross and the righteousness of Christ. And though our confidence be sagging because we have fallen into disobedience or sin, as we repent and look at Jesus once more, our confidence can soar. And we can pray with optimism that has great foundation in the reality of the truths of Scripture and the work of Christ. Listen, we will never pray with exuberance until we learn to pray with optimism. And most of us, when we pray, are simply plagued by negativism and unbelief. Max Lucado has written a book called Facing Your Giants. In that book, he talks about an experience that taught him how important what we think and how we think is to how we approach life. Listen to this story. He was running or participating in a half Ironman triathlon. So he just swum 1.2 miles. He had just ridden a bike for 56 miles. And he had a 13.1 mile run ahead of him. And he was exhausted. He said, "I had no energy left for the run. Neither did the fellow jogging next to me. I asked him how he was doing and soon regretted posing the question. 'This stinks,' the man said. 'This is the dumbest decision I've ever made in my life.'" Lucado says he had more complaints than a taxpayer visiting the IRS. My response to him? Goodbye. I knew that if I listened to him too long, I would start agreeing with him. Then I caught up with a 66-year-old grandmother. Her tone was just the opposite. "You'll finish this," she encouraged me. "It's hot, but at least it's not raining. One step at a time. Don't forget to hydrate. Hang in there." Lucado says, I ran and ran next to her until my heart was lifted and my legs were aching. I finally had to slow down. "No problem," she said, waving encouragingly as she kept going. Now, which one of these conversational tones is present in your life as you conclude your prayers? This is the dumbest thing I've ever done. What's the use of praying? No one's going to hear this. God's not going to answer this prayer. I don't deserve to have God answer these prayers. Is that the tone with which you conclude your prayers? Or listening to the interjection, meditating on it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do it, Lord. Yes, so be it. What goes on in our minds and in our hearts affects how we pray. And there's little life in some of our prayers and little exuberance because there's so much unbelief. Learn to pray by being optimistic. And then thirdly and finally, pray with exuberance by remaining doxological. That sounds like a big word, but it's not. It's all throughout the New Testament. The Greek word doxos is simply the word for glory. We sing the doxology in our churches. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here, below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the doxology. That's worship. So what we learn here is that we're to end all of our prayers with an act of worship. Not only does worship help us maintain a God-centered focus, it does even more. When we conclude our prayers with worship, it takes our focus off of our circumstances or even off of our weak faith and fixes our focus on God and who He is. Worship brings us into the presence of God and enables us to get by all the garbage around us. It enables us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto our Father. And even if He doesn't answer the way we thought, we're reminded that one day He will still have all glory. And even what's happening in our lives that we confuse and frustrate and angry over, God will still receive the glory through it all. See, this divine interjection lifts our eyes off of the present and fixes our attention on the future when all will be right. This divine interjection lifts our eyes from the present onto a time when God's glory will be finally and ultimately revealed to everyone. Concluding our prayers with this interjection lifts our eyes to a time when there will no longer be any need to pray. Because every request that has ever been prayed will have received its ultimate answer as the presence of God lives with humanity. And all will be changed. Like that song, we will not be the same. And the new heavens and the new earth will fall. And then we will utter the most incredible interjection that we'd ever uttered. And it will be something like, wow! But between now and then, the world's broken. And things don't work right. And we wonder at times whether prayer makes any difference. And that's why we're to end our prayers by speaking the future into the present. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory Amen. And we need one another to point ourselves to this doxological perspective. And as we do, we will begin to hear a chorus of prayer that will change not only our lives, but our world. During World War II, in a prisoner of war camp that had hundreds of POWs, after many of the soldiers had been beaten by the Germans, after they had been harangued and stripped for an hour in front of the commandant, after they had been marched off to the barracks to sleep on the floor with not a word allowed to be spoken, somebody somewhere began to utter the words to the Lord's Prayer. And around that person, several others joined in. And then one of the whole cabins was praying, and then the cabins next to that cabin began to hear, and other cabins around those cabins began to hear. And by the time they got to this final interjection, the entire camp, filled with boldness and hope and trust in God, declared together, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And the place was changed. And our place can be changed as well. For we too still pray from the barracks. Not because we're in prison, we're free from Satan's grip, but because we're still in a war. And sometimes in that war, we live in cold and dark places, and we're called to take courage and pray together. And together we're to lead ourselves in the church to this interjection that concludes all of our prayers with, "Yes, Lord, do it." By the way, that's a word that God loves to proclaim. Amen. Yes. We come to the table this morning. You need to know this is God's amen. This is God's pledge to bring us safely through this life to the new heavens and the new earth. This is God's pledge. This is God's amen to continue to pour out His Spirit and His grace upon us so that we will be increasingly and then finally, ultimately delivered from all of our sin. This is God's pledge to bring us to the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But this is also our amen. This is also our pledge to renounce Satan afresh, to renew our obedience by God's grace, and to live completely and totally by God's grace, by God's Spirit, for His glory, for His kingdom, forever. Amen.